started is, of course, with the word of prayer. So let's ask the Lord certainly to help us as we go through his word in our study at this time. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word. We thank you for your word, and in particular, this book of Revelation. It's because of the circumstances that we've all experienced and the things that we've seen happening throughout the world this last almost 2 years now. It sure makes a lot of things kind of come alive, and so we're thankful for that. Not that it wasn't true or real before, but it has helped us in a number of different ways to relate to the things that the believing remnant will be experiencing during that tribulation period. We thank you, Father, that as members of the body of Christ, that we are not going to be here during the details that transpire during the book of Revelation, and yet you tell us that the things in your word, that it's all profitable for us for doctrine, reproof, and correction, and instruction in righteousness. So it's to that end that we study this book and read it, and we see how the story is going to end. And we're so grateful for the ending that it presents. We ask for light and wisdom as we continue to study your word tonight in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, before we get started, let me ask a couple of questions. First of all, is pretty much everybody, are y'all reading through Revelation? Kind of in relationship to these studies. Oops, let me let someone else in here real quick there. Is everybody pretty much reading through Revelation? Even if you're just reading kind of in the sections where we are and so forth. And if not, let me ask a different question. Have you read the book of Revelation before? Everybody certainly has, okay? So let me ask a different question. If you have been reading the book of Revelation recently, say in relationship to our studies and our overview and that type of thing, and in the light of all the craziness that's happening throughout the world, and understand we're not in the tribulation period, okay? It's still the dispensation of grace, so the things in the book of Revelation are still future, they're after the dispensation of grace. But have you found that if you're reading it through it again, that because of the things that have transpired in human history the last almost 2 years now, boy, can't you kind of see that, wow, you take that and you intensify it about 100-fold, but there's a sense in which you can kind of relate to it to a greater detail or to in a greater way. We are worldwide, the things about the mandates, whether it's the vaccine or the mask or various things like that. Well, take that and magnify that 100 times, and then you can relate to what it's going to be like when they mandate the mark of the beast. We will talk about the mark of the beast. We'll get to that chapter here shortly, okay? So you can see that there are some ways that you can relate to it, even though we as members of the body of Christ are not going to be here on planet Earth during the time when these details come to pass. Now, that's just kind of something to think about. Okay, what we've already seen so far, very, very briefly, the book of Revelation, you can kind of break it up into three main sections. The first section really is the introduction and the presentation of the book itself. And that takes you from chapter number 1, which is the presentation of the one who is the Messiah, Revelation 2 and 3, the 7 churches, all right, so that's kind of the introduction. Then when you come to, and then chapter 4, John is caught up into heaven. Chapter 5, the worthy is the Lamb who receives the book from the Father. And then again in chapter number 6, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he is the one that begins to break the seals. From heaven, he orchestrates the entire tribulation period, okay? So last time we were together, we looked at chapter 6, where you have the 6 seals. Chapter 6 ended with the question, who shall be able to stand? Chapter 7 answered that question by presenting the 144,000 and then a massive remnant that's going to be saved during the tribulation period. And then you come to chapter number 8. Again, this is just real quick from what we looked at last time. Chapter number 8, the 7th seal opens up to the 7 trumpets and the preparation for the 7 trumpets. So then you have in chapter 8, you've got You've got the first four trumpets. In chapter number five, nine, you have the fifth trumpet and these just demonic creatures that are coming up out of the bottomless pit. In chapter nine, you also have the sixth trumpet. And again, some demonic creatures come, these horsemen, and they come in the massive army coming to destroy and so forth. And then when you come to chapter number 10, it's again kind of parenthetical, the presentation of the Lord and what he comes and does. He places his one foot upon the land, the other foot upon the sea, and holds his hand to him that is in heaven and says, there's time no more. In other words, no more delay, as it were. Okay, and then when you come to chapter, towards the end of chapter number 11, John is told to come and take the little book, and so he takes it and he eats it. It's bitter and sweet, and it's sweet because of the end of the story, but it's bitter because of what it's going to take to get to the end, the contents in the book. And John is told, you've got to prophesy again. He's going to go through another trip, as it were, through the day of the Lord. And then you come to chapter number 11, and we're presented with the two witnesses, the signs that they perform, their testimony for 3.5 years, as it were, and then they're slain. The world rejoices when they are slain. And then when you come to chapter 11 at verse 15, the seventh trumpet sounds. And then you hear, look at 11 verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, then there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And as we mentioned when we started this series, or maybe last week or the week before, that when you're reading the book of Revelation, that you're not starting from year number one, and then going sequentially without any breaks all the way to year seven. You're actually taking at least three trips through the 7 years, at least three trips. Okay. And with each trip, you're not going all the way back to the beginning. Some of them, as we're going to get to, probably not until next week. You're actually coming back to about the midway point. And actually, we're going to mention that tonight as well. Okay. But just remember that when you're reading Revelation, that there are those who do view it, that it is totally sequential. And I myself, I've read it that way. I've thought about it that way. And I just can't get it to work that way. Okay. And those who do teach it that way, they've got ample scripture as to why it makes sense to them. I can't get it to work that way, okay? And I've tried. Rather, as I read through it and so forth, it's clear that John is given information and he's given a view of the whole 7 year period. Then he comes back and reviews some more. So the way to think of it is that the seals take you through, as it were, the trumpets bring you back and then take you through to the end. And definitely the vials come back a little bit and then take you to the end. Okay, so when you basically look at the sixth seal and the seventh trumpet and the seventh vial, those really are right. Those are focusing right at the very end. Okay, so where we left off last time was we got all the way to chapter 11 last time, which was a miracle in the dispensation of grace, if you guys know me, right? All right, what we're going to attempt to do tonight then is we're going to cover chapter 12, 13, and 14, and then depending on where we are, possibly also chapter 15. And because of the nature of this study, we're not looking into a great amount of detail, although we were looking at some detail. Rather, we're trying to get kind of big picture overview of what's going on. So having said that, then let's now jump right in to chapter number 12. And you know what? I really need to mention, let's look at chapter number 12. It says this, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. This is Israel, This is a picture of Israel. This is what he sees, and I'll demonstrate that here momentarily. But I'm going to keep reading something, and and then I'll come back and explain why I'm going to keep reading. There's something else I want us to notice. Verse 2, she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. So he sees these two wonders in heaven, these two signs in heaven, as it were. Okay? When look at verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Look with me over to chapter number 15, chapter 15, verse 1. 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven. So all the way through this section here, not just this section, but all the way through this section here, he's seen these signs in heaven, and then he's seen the impacts or the results of those signs on the earth. And he's kind of going back and forth like that in these next several chapters, all right? We've already seen that in the first part that we've looked at from like chapter 2 and 3 is on the earth. Chapter 4 and 5 is up in heaven. Chapter 6, the Lord is in heaven. He breaks the seals and the impacts on the earth. So we've seen that type of thing happening already. We'll see it happen again in these chapters tonight. Next thing I want you to notice as well, he sees the woman up there. Look at verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. We'll talk in a moment who that is. Look down with me, if you would, to verse 6 now. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there, notice, 1,260 days. I want you to take note of that. That's an important time mark that John gives to us, right? 1,260. So that's 1,260 days. Go back with me to chapter 11. These are important time marks for us, helping to understand where it is in that 7-year period that John sees these things. Okay? I hope I said that right. Over in chapter 11, remember the two witnesses? Just before the two witnesses, look at verse 2, 11 verse 2. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot. Now see, you've got 42 months. You see that there? So that's going to be from the middle of the tribulation period to the end. Okay? Look at the next verse. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy, here it is again, 1,260 days. You see that? So what you find here is that John in this section here is giving us some important information so that a couple of y'all asked last time about putting a chart together. I'm working on that. I asked Tom at church on Sunday if I can hand draw something out. Could he just put it on a nice computer format for me? He said he'd do that, so we'll get something together for you. I don't have it ready for tonight, though. But anyway, my point is that phrases like this help you understand where events are happening. And so you can put them on a chart, and then you can kind of go forward from there. So therefore, what I'm saying is that what John describes in chapter 12 now, when he sees the woman and the heavens and so forth, and she goes and flees, you go back to verse 6 of chapter 12, so 1,260 days, that's 42 months, that's 3.5 years. So that tells you that the reasonable way to view when you're coming into chapter number 12 is you're in the middle of the tribulation period. The events happening here that he sees, he comes back to the middle of it, as it were. Okay? Not only that, you'll notice verse 6 says, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there, notice 1,264 days. You're in this same chapter, look over to verse 14 says this, And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. So same issue. Into her place where she is nourished. That's the connection to verse 6. And she's nourished for a time and times and half a time. Well, that tells you for sure that the time, times, and half a time is 1,260 days, is 42 months, is 3.5 years. Is everybody seeing how you determine all that? Not only that, if you look over to chapter 13, you see how the Holy Spirit through the pen of John right here is putting these time phrases in here for us to be able to chart a few things out? All right. What happens is that in chapter 13, which we'll talk about a little bit, the rise of the person who becomes the Antichrist, look at verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue, and there's our 42 months again. You see that? So it's all linked together. It's all linked together. All right? So each of these things, the 42 months, the 3.5 years, the times, times, and half a time, the 1,260 days, when you read each of them, it's interesting that that's not the beginning of the 7 years. It's from the middle to the end. Okay? And so just kind of keep that in mind. So therefore, I'm saying this, that when you come to Revelation chapter number 12, you want to understand that you have the ability, therefore, to get a pretty good picture of where you are in the 7 year tribulation period. Hopefully that makes sense. So I said that, okay? Now that will help us understand several things, especially the question that's going to come up by someone. I guarantee someone will probably ask this question, but I'm going to answer it now, about the man-child. Remember the man-child that the woman brings forth? The question is, well, who is it? Well, this will tell you it's not the Lord Jesus Christ. At any rate, we'll get there momentarily. I'm getting way ahead of the game here. Okay, so having said that, now go back to chapter number 12. It says this, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Very quickly now, first of all, write down in your notes Genesis 37, verse 9 and 10. And please turn there. We're going to do this very quickly. Write down Genesis 37, verse 9 and 10. In Genesis 37, you will recall that Joseph has this dream. And the dream that he has is almost identical to what John sees in Revelation 12. And you'll see in a moment why I say almost. There's one detail that's different. Look over to Genesis 37, verse 9. Genesis 37, 9. Genesis 37, 9. He dreamed yet another dream and told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. He told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this? A dream that thou hast dreamed. Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? You see that? So his father, Jacob, interprets Joseph's dream to be the nation. That little remnant that produced really the nation. You see, you've got Joseph, his brethren, his mother, and Jacob. Everybody see that connection there? And when I said there's one minor difference, in Genesis 37, verse 9, there's 11 stars. In Revelation 12, verse 1, there are 12 stars. How come in Genesis 37, Joseph sees 11? How come not 12? Anybody know? Someone type it in. Because he's the 12th. Because he was one of the 12 sons. Okay, simple enough. Okay, so quickly then go back to Revelation 12. So understand this. It's very clear that when John sees this woman there, it's Israel is who it is. And the woman is ready to bring forth a child, as it were. You can see at verse 2, we're back in Revelation 12, 2, and she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. But watch this. Right next to that, I mean, the next thing he sees, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon. You jump to verse 9, and you know who the dragon is. Verse 9, we're told, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. You know who the dragon is. Go back to verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his head. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and he cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, that verse is quite controversial about the child and who is the child. Most people do believe that the child there is the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus Christ was brought forth from Israel. That's true. Okay, there's no question about that. But if John is describing what he sees in the day of the Lord, can the child here be the Lord Jesus Christ? Shake your head. No, Christ is already in heaven. Okay, Christ ascended to the Father in heaven way back there. It's recorded in Acts chapter number 1. You see that there? So if what John is seeing here in Revelation 12 is in the middle of the week, then the child here cannot be the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already there. But what about this statement here when it says, the child that will rule all nations with a rod of iron? Isn't that exclusively and only the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes or no? Well, how about if we check verse with verse? Go over to chapter 2 of Revelation. Go to chapter 2 of Revelation. Notice in this letter that the Lord Jesus Christ has sent to, has sent over here to the church at Thyatira. You notice he tells them, at verse 26, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And remember, even though each letter is written to a particular church, every single letter ends saying it's to the churches. So what one letter offers to one church as the blessing and benefit is also offered to all the other 6 churches. That's a fact, okay? Now also, it is true. Go with me quickly, if you would, to Revelation 19. And I'm probably getting into way too much detail at this point in order to have any chance to get through chapter 15. But you go over to chapter 19 of Revelation, and to be sure, the Lord Jesus Christ absolutely is going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Look at chapter 19, verse 15. It says, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. So there's no doubt that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the one to rule with a rod of iron. But part of the blessing he promises to the remnant is that they too will rule with him. You see that there? It clearly says that in the letter in chapter number 2 there. And so when you come to chapter number 12, the man-child is caught up to the Lord. We'll speak more about that when we get over to chapter 14 in terms of who, of details about that. Okay, so now quickly, if you would, come back to chapter 6 now. No, I'm sorry, chapter 12, verse 6. So the child is caught up to the throne, and now watch what John sees here, verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,234 days. So this clearly is mid-trib. So what happens is that the woman brings forth the remnant, as it were. The remnant is caught up and so forth, and then she has to flee. Okay? And she flees into the wilderness. Now, what John sees next as well is there's this war in heaven. Mike, verse 7, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought his angels and prevailed not. Neither were there. It was their place found anymore in heaven. the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. This clearly, this battle that happens in heaven is at the midpoint of the tribulation period. And that's when Satan is finally cast out of heaven once and for all, in all the different realms, by the way, okay? And the angels are cast out with him. And you can see now there's a voice in heaven, verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto death. Who is that? You ever wondered about that? Because this is in the middle of the tribulation period. Satan's armies has been cast down. And now you've got somebody, some group of people in verse 10, 11 that are rejoicing at that. You know who that is? Well, you can see at the last statement of verse 11, they loved not their life unto the death. These are martyrs. Remember the fifth seal? Bunch of martyrs already by this point. Okay. So these are martyrs up there in heaven. They asked the Lord, how long, holy and truly, Lord, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood? Well, things are moving along and so forth. So they're rejoicing. Okay. So what happens is that Satan is cast down to the earth. He knows that he has but a short time, verse 12 says, so he's quite angry and so forth. Look at verse 13. When the dragon saw that he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle. So verse 14 is further detail and application on verse 6. Okay? Watch this. To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished. And again, there it is, for a time, times and half a time. She's going to be nourished out there 3.5 years. That also tells you that a connection that you want to make is go to Matthew 24 now. The things that you're reading about in Revelation 12 take you to the midpoint and then beyond. And then ultimately to the end, as it were. Okay. That is, that she's in the wilderness for those 3.5 years. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ told them, Matthew 24:15, he said this, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So when they see the person who is the man of sin, who becomes the Antichrist, by the way, that's going to be Revelation 13, the very next thing we're going to read. Okay. When they see that happen, and it happens in the midst of the tribulation period, right along the midpoint, that's when they're to flee in the wilderness. So you know where to place this on the timeline. You can let go back of Matthew 24 now. You can go back to Revelation 12. So she flees into the wilderness. I want you to do something here. Real quickly, I want you to turn. Does everybody have Revelation 12? We're kind of skipping all over the place. Sorry about that. Get Revelation 12. Get Exodus 19. Get Isaiah 40. Revelation 12, Exodus 19, and Isaiah 40. Revelation 12, Exodus 19, and Isaiah 40. The woman is told here, let me read this to you. It says, this is back in Revelation 12, 14. It says, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. You see that phrase there? That was back in Revelation 12, 14. Go to Revelation 19. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, the first brought Israel out of Egypt back here in Exodus, notice the phrase that he used. Exodus 19, he says at verse 3, Moses went up unto God, the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel. Watch this. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. You see, that's not an accident that he uses that same phrase in the book of Revelation. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, he brought them out on eagle's wings. Listen, friends, if there were 600,000 men, by the time you add the wives and the children, you probably had a minimum of 2 million people. What must it have taken to get 2 million people out of Egypt virtually overnight and into the wilderness? Listen, you can't get very many people from San Diego to San Juan Capistrano on a Sunday coming north because of traffic. And that's people in automobiles, motorcycles. So how do you get 2 million people, minimum, out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, into the wilderness? When that verse says God bore them on eagle's wings, look at the wording back in Revelation. Look at the wording in Revelation 12:14. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might not walk or even run, but fly. The fact that he uses that phrase there is reason enough to understand that that's the same way he got them out of Egypt in the first place. It was a supernatural redemption out of darkness is what it was. Okay. I also asked you to get Isaiah chapter 40. I think I did, right? I hope this is the right passage. Yeah. Isaiah chapter 40. Look at what it says. Look at Isaiah chapter number 40. In verse 31 says this, but they that wait upon the Lord. Now here's the believing remnant. I'm at Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. See it? With wings as eagles. They shall run and not weary. They shall walk and not be faint. How come? Because the supernatural power of these wings of the eagles to fly them out of there. Isn't that cool to think about that? Something to think about when you look at the cherubim, one of their faces is like the face, right? So just kind of think about that. Okay. So maybe he's going to use the cherubim somehow to come and create some kind of updraft and so forth. Anyway, that's another whole issue that you can kind of, if you like. I know Bob did a lot of skydiving and everything. He knows the importance of updrafts and downdrafts, and you better watch out when you jump out of the plane, right? Okay. So that's another whole thing. Point is this, that you can go back to Revelation chapter number 12, that this is a supernatural deliverance of the nation of Israel, that they fly out into the wilderness and she's nourished times and a half a time. So now watch what the serpent does. 12:15, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. You know what? What Satan is trying to do here, remember how when God brought Israel out of Egypt, he parts the sea, Israel goes through. When Pharaoh and his armies go through the sea, they get drowned. You understand what the serpent's trying to do here? The serpent's trying to return the favor, as it were. It's like he's saying, you drowned my Pharaoh and my army back then. Well, now I'm going to drown your people right now, is what he's attempting to do. Attempting to destroy him. But watch this. And the earth opened, I'm sorry, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth. Remember, this is, Revelation is the story of the redemption of the earth. Getting the earth back to the rightful hands of the rightful creator, the rightful king. It says the earth opened, the earth helped the woman, the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. You see that? In your notes, just write these two passages down in your own study time. Go look at it. There are two significant other times when the earth opened its mouth. One was the flood. I'm sorry. One was the parting of the sea when Exodus chapter 15, verse 12. In fact, let's do look at that just real quick. Just real quick. Go to Exodus 15 once again. Go to Exodus 15. go to Exodus chapter number 15, and you can see at verse 12, it says, thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them. You see that? Then the earth opened her mouth and swallowed Pharaoh and his army. Look at another one very quickly. Go to Numbers chapter 16. It's an easy way to remember it because you've got number Exodus 15 and number 16. Go with me to Numbers chapter 16. Here you've got the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. The rebellion of this is a satanic rebellion that happens in the upper echelon of the nation of Israel, attempting to overthrow the nation, just like there was a satanic rebellion among the angels that tried to usurp the authority of God. The pattern here is identical with what's happening in Numbers chapter 16. And Moses declares that that if Moses is not a prophet of God, then he said, then these people will die just the death of any other man. But he says, but if I am a prophet of God, if I am speaking for God, and those guys are in rebellion, then the Lord's going to do something unusual. The earth is going to open her mouth and swallow them down alive. And guess what happens? Well, look at verse 31 of Numbers 16. Numbers 16:31. It came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and so on. Quickly back to Revelation chapter number 12. You know, it's going to do the same thing. Satan is going to take and try to destroy them in a flood. The earth is going to open its mouth and just drink all that water in. And boy, it's going to tick someone off, okay? It's going to make them really upset. Back to chapter 12, verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So even though the earth opened her mouth and swallowed the flood, the dragon is relentless and still wanting to pursue and destroy the woman and so forth. So what's going to happen? You can see that this scene that John has about the woman that appears, the child is brought forth, caught up to the throne of God, the dragon is cast out to the earth, so now he's going to pursue the woman, she flees to the wilderness, and Satan is going to pursue her and seek to destroy her through that whole time, as it were. But something else is going on while this is all happening, something else on the earth. Look at chapter 13 now. And it says, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now, in the prophecy program, there's more than just two or three different seas that are mentioned, but the two prominent seas that play major parts in the prophecy program, number one is the Red Sea, but number two is the Mediterranean Sea. And this is the Mediterranean Sea, okay? At any rate, so what happens is this. The beast rise up out of the sea. Daniel chapter number 7. Everybody, put a marker in Daniel 7. We're going to come to it momentarily. So go to Daniel 7. But then come back to Revelation 13. Now watch this. So put a marker in Daniel 7 and then come back to Revelation 13. It says this in Revelation 13:1, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads, ten horns upon his horns, ten crowns. You remember back when the dragon was seen back in chapter 12, verse 3? He had ten horns, but seven crowns. This here, the beast in chapter 13:1 is a human being. It's the Antichrist, the person who becomes the Antichrist. And here he's got the seven heads, ten horns. He's got ten crowns at this point. You'll notice that at look at verse 2. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were the feet of a bear. His mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and the seat and great authority. See that? So you see where he's getting his power and authority from. So that tells you that the dragon that is seen right at the midpoint having seven heads, ten horns, and seven crowns that now he's given the additional authority. He's got 10 crowns at this point, and he's given all that to this person who is the Antichrist. This first beast in Revelation 13:1, this is the person who becomes the Antichrist. Let me keep reading for a few more details, and then we're going to compare some things in Daniel 7. All right. Very important to notice that at the end of verse 2, the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. It says this, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Well, this is going to have a staggering impact on the world when they see the head of this beast wounded, a deadly wound, a mortal wound, but he lives. Supernatural. And you know what it causes them to do? It says they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying. And here's what this produces in the world that's watching this. It brings forth this question. Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? They believe that this person is God's true Christ. That's what the world thinks. When they see this beast suffer a mortal wound and he lives, well, who else could have that kind of power that death even can't even hold him? They think he's God's Christ, and so they worship him, and worshiping him, they're worshiping the dragon. Okay, and you can see verse 5, it says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue, watch this, 42 months. So once again, you know where you're at. He rises up in power as the first he's the man of sin, then he becomes the son of perdition. He becomes the Antichrist in the midpoint, and he has that power the rest of that 42 months and so forth. Okay? In verse 7, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So they're going to be a lot of martyrs, friends. You see that? And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and so on. Okay, now several things that I want to connect here. This thing about, look at the end of verse 2. It says, the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. You see that there? When you look at verse 7, middle of the verse, power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. I want you to compare this and write down Luke in chapter number 4. Go to Luke chapter number 4. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was in the wilderness 40 days, 40 nights, afterward he was the hunger, Satan comes and tempts him with something. Remember what one of the things he tempted him with? Luke chapter number 4. Look at verse 5. The devil taking him up into a high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. He did not find in the Lord Jesus Christ someone to take him up on his offer. You read Revelation 13, he finally found someone. You see the connection there? He absolutely found someone who was the man at his right hand, that he would take all the power and the glory, and he would give it to that man, and he gave it to that man because that man fell down and worshiped him, as it were. Next thing I want you to notice is this. This beast here is described as a strange beast. Look at chapter 13, verse 2. That's how he's described. The beast which I saw was like, okay, you've got a leopard, but his feet are like the feet of a bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion. That's interesting. You see that? You've got this creature here, this beast here, a leopard, a bear, the mouth of a lion. Now come with me to Daniel 7. Daniel 7. Daniel 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea. There's the sea again, and that's the Mediterranean Sea. And watch what he sees coming up. He says, and four great beasts came up from the east, diverse from another. The first was like a lion, jump to verse 5. The second like a bear, jump to verse 6. Like a leopard. There they are. The creature, the beast that we see in Revelation 13 has remnants, portions, parts of the lion, the bear, the leopard. You're still in Daniel 7. Didn't verse 3 say there are four? Yes? Well, I can count. There's one in verse 4. There's two in verse 3. There's three in verse 6. Now watch verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful, exceeding terrible, strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It divided and break in pieces and stamped the residue of the feet. And so, the point is, there's clearly a connection. We don't have time to get into all the details here, but there's clearly a connection from Daniel chapter 7 to Revelation 13. The man that is brought forth. Just understand that. Like I say, we don't have time to get into all that and so forth. In your own study time, you can go and fill in a lot more details. But it is clear that the beast in Revelation 13:1 comes from, and part is part of, that. In fact, are you still in Daniel 7? Daniel 7:7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth, it devoured and break in pieces and stamped the residue with the speed of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. It had, 10 horns. And he's going to talk about the horns and the heads and all that kind of stuff. Just in your own study time, you can connect all that there. Okay, so now go back with me to Revelation 13. So Revelation 13, so far we have the beast rise up out of the sea. That's the person who becomes the Antichrist. The dragon is the one who gives him his power, and he's going to rule and reign for 42 months. Jump ahead now, if you would. And by the way, he's going to martyr a lot of the saints, as it were. Okay? And then remember, the question that the world is asking, they're convinced at this point, they are convinced, their question in Revelation 13:4, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? See that? That's their statement. That's their publication. That's their headline. That's what they're going to be tweeting. That's what they're going to be texting. That's what they're going to be making all their Facebook pages say. That's what all their websites are going to say. We found the Messiah. Who is it? This must be the Lord, who is a man of war. They think this is the Messiah. Understand that? By the way, God actually has an answer to that question, those questions. When it says, who is like unto the beast, who, in the sense of who's able to defeat him, who's able to make war with him, God has an answer. We're not in Revelation 19 yet, but when we get there, remember this question. Because God is going to say, okay, I got my entry right here. It's just wonderful. All right. At any rate, so now watch what happens is this. Verse 11 now. Jump ahead to verse 11. And I beheld another beast come up out of the earth. He had, watch this, two horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon, in the sense of the power, the influence, the authority, the ability to influence. Who is this beast also trying to mimic? Got two horns like a lamb. Is there any other lamb in the book of Revelation? Yeah, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the lamb who was slain. And so you can see this is just trying to mimic all that. And what happens is this, verse 12, it says he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, causing the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Remember back in chapter number 11, you're going to have the two witnesses, Moses and Elias, Elijah there. Elijah is one who made fire come down out of heaven. You're going to have a fire show coming down out of heaven contest. Elijah is going to be calling fire out of heaven. And then this false prophet here is going to be calling fire out of heaven. And boy, you talk about the world having to figure out who's the right fire, who's the fire coming from the right God. This is amazing what's going to be happening here. You talk about front page news. I mean, all over the headlines and so forth. Is this fire show? How do you decide who the true and living God is? It's incredible what's going to happen here. It says at verse 13, and he doth great wonders. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ said back in Matthew 24, verse 24, that the false prophets are going to show mighty signs and wonders, so much so that if it were possible, it would deceive even the very elect. That's how convincing these signs are going to be. It says, and he doth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had wounds by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So 666. Okay, so you get the picture. Revelation chapter 13, when you think of Revelation chapter number 13, it truly is the unlucky chapter in the book of Revelation, okay? People say 13 is an unlucky number and so forth. By the way, not always, but boy, sure here it's bad news. Because you've got the beast who becomes the Antichrist, you've got the dragon who is Satan, and you've got this other beast who is the false prophet. So here you have the unholy Trinity trying to mimic, trying to copy, trying to counterfeit the true holy triune God. That's what's presented to us here in chapter 13. And they're going to come to the forefront of their power at the midpoint of the tribulation period. That's when they're going to come to the forefront of the power. That's when this is going to be ultimately enforced, as it were. Now, things will have been building up and building up and building up to this point, but boy, they're sure going to reach a crescendo at this point. A couple of other quick things to note here. What is this thing about the number 666? Think about that. Because we're told at verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. You know, in the Bible, numbers mean something. Numbers mean something. Well, this is a passage that lets you know that the number 6 is the number of man. So in and of itself, man in and of itself is just man. Man was created to be the monarch of the planet, right? But what happens when you go 666? You've got man, that's right, Bob, man in his threefold rebellion, personified by the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. That's why this is a problem. You've got the unity of the counterfeit false Godhead amassing their powers and energy and effort together, and enforcing that mark of the beast to identify all that will be loyal to them. And the warning is very, very clear that if you don't take that mark of the beast, you won't be able to buy or sell. And not only that, if you don't take the mark of the beast, then you're going to be martyred. This is pretty intense here. Think about all the things that are going to happen at that time. Remember, this doesn't happen just in one day. This happens, multiple events happen over an extended period of time, all right? So the person who becomes the Antichrist, he receives a deadly wound, a mortal wound that would kill any normal man, but he lives. Well, that sure demonstrates that there's something unusual and powerful about this individual. And then the false prophet, he, by his power, his sorceries, his magic, calling fire out of heaven, they build this image. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar built a colossal image and they commanded everyone to worship that when they heard the music and so forth. But this false prophet does something that Nebuchadnezzar wasn't able to do. Nebuchadnezzar was not able to bring that image to life and have it speak and say, this false prophet's going to be able to bring that image to life, as it were, demonstrating his capacity for life. Again, it's all deceptive, as all deception, okay? And he's going to force this, the mark of the beast on people. Okay, so now watch what happens. You go to chapter 14, and the scene shifts back to heaven. Because what was happening in chapter 13 is back on the earth. Okay? Now chapter 14. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. Guess what? You have two lambs. Remember? The other beast that appeared like a lamb? But now you've got the true lamb, chapter 14, verse 1, and he's up on Mount Zion in heaven. And he is, and there's a bunch of people with him. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder. I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. When's the first time in Revelation we saw the 144,000? Anybody remember? It was back in chapter 7. In chapter 7, they're on the earth. Where are they in chapter 14? They're up in heaven. This is the man-child, friends. This is the child that was caught up to the throne of God. You're going to see in a moment that's exactly where they are. And they're singing this new song, and it says they were redeemed from the earth. Verse 4, these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever go. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits. So there are going to be more, by the way. And the God and the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile. Remember the Lord Jesus. Okay. I struggle with how much detail to get in here. But go with me to John 1. This is significant. It says, and in their mouth was no guile, found no guile. Write these verses down. John chapter 1, verse 47. John 1, 47. And Psalms 32 and verse 2. But look over to John 1, 47. Remember at the beginning of Christ's ministry, different ones find the Lord. And then they, of course, John the Baptist said, there's the Messiah, there goes the Lamb of God. So what happens is this. You come down to, verse 41. Verse 40, you've got Andrew, Simon's brother. He goes and finds Simon and brings him to Christ. Then you come down to verse 43. They find Philip. Philip was a Bethsaida. Verse 45, Philip finds Nathanael. And it comes and we have found him whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write. So now watch verse 46. Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. What a great statement, by the way. Just come and see. Come and check it out, man. Come to church with me. Come to Bible study with me. Come and look in the scriptures. Come and study with me. Come and see. Okay. I love that. All right. Anyway, watch what happens. Okay. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Now you make that connection with Psalm 32 there. Psalm 32 is where David prays, and this thing about God was looking for a heart in whom was no guile. I'm saying that's a definite connection here with Revelation 14 about the 144,000. They were like David in whom was no guile, as it were. They were like Nathaniel in whom was no guile. Okay? Now go back with me to Revelation 14. So watch what it says here. Revelation 14, 6. It says, 5. It says, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault, watch this, before the throne of God. Well, weren't we told back in Revelation 12 that the man-child was caught up unto God and to his throne? The answer is yes. Okay, anyway, just consider that. Okay, go back to chapter 14 now. So when you're in chapter 14, the first part of chapter 14, he looks up into heaven, he sees the Lord, the true Lamb, surrounded by the 144,000 before the throne. But then he's going to see another succession of events that happen up in heaven that have impacts on the earth. So watch what he sees next. He sees this angel fly, verse 6, angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the foundations of the waters. Now, we didn't emphasize it so much, but you obviously saw it back in chapter number 13. Remember the emphasis back in chapter number 13 about worshiping the beast, worshiping the dragon, and the false prophet enforced the worship of the beast and the worship of the image and the worship of the dragon. And the false prophet said, go back to chapter 13:15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. You see that? He enforces the worship. You come to chapter 14. So earth and the powers on the earth are saying worship the Antichrist, worship the dragon, worship the image, worship the beast. But this angel flying through heaven now is saying, guys, you're worshiping the wrong person. You need to worship him that made heaven and the earth and the sea. So you can, people are going to be audibly hearing two different messages of who to worship. The powers of the earth are going to be saying, worship the image of the beast. This angel is going to be flying through the heavens saying, don't worship that. Worship God, the true and living God. And that's not him on the earth. This is going to be intense, friends. This angel is going to be flying through heaven saying back at 14 verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the foundations of the waters. Now here comes another angel. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she had made all nations drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The details about that are going to be disclosed in Revelation 17, in particular Revelation 18. We'll get to that next week, hopefully, okay? Now, here comes another angel. Look at verse 9. And the third, and this angel's got a pretty serious, sober message as well. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Do you see that at this time there's going to be competing messages about who to worship and the benefits, the pros and cons of worshiping? The system that is telling people to worship in chapter 13. It offers a benefit, but it also tells them if you don't worship, you're going to have some consequences. You don't worship, you get your head cut off. You can't buy or sell. Both of which are pretty serious problems, wouldn't you say? That is, if all you're thinking about is life on this earth, and if a person you're following is making promises to you he can't keep, he's claiming he's God, but he's not God, so he can't give you eternal life. But what he's offering, back in chapter number 13, is, number one, you can live. Number two, you can buy and sell. You can eat tonight. You can have breakfast tomorrow morning. You can feed your kids. You can have a job. You can buy a house. You can buy a car. That's what he's offering. Wonderful life in the kingdom, as it were. But chapter 14, the true angel sent from God goes out and says, you know what? You need to reconsider this. You need to realize that back at chapter 14, verse 9, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, you're going to get something all right. You might temporarily be able to buy and sell, and you might temporarily have your life extended and so forth for the balance of the 70th week of Daniel. And you might be able to live okay for 3.5 years, but you know what? You will wind up regretting it for all eternity. You take that thing, in verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of the torment, of their torment, ascendeth up forever. Never. They shall have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Understand several things about this. Let me just mention a few real quick. The Antichrist, the dragon, and the false prophet are going to make it very clear, very loud, no excuse for anyone to say, well, I didn't know about the mark of the beast. It's going to be published very clear, very loud. And at least to an equal degree, this angel is going to be flying through the heavens saying, don't you take that thing. Here are the true consequences of taking that thing. So people are going to have to decide. Look at the next statement. Verse 12, this is not the first time this statement, this type of statement appears in Revelation, but I just want to bring it up here. So 14:12, it says this, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You go back to chapter 13, verse 10. It says, he that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. When you see those phrases, here's the patience of the saints, it's like saying, okay, the evidence of those who truly believe me is they're going to be martyred. Understand that concept? Here is the patience of the saints. You're going to find out who the saints are by those who didn't take the mark of the beast. They're going to be martyred, as it were. Okay? Now, let's quickly go on. So now watch what happens is this. Watch what happens is this. Give me 5 more minutes. Okay, I'll finish up. Okay? 13, it says this, and I heard a voice from heaven. So here comes another voice from heaven. Right, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Again, more martyrs. The patience of the saints, the evidence of those who truly were his saints. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. And I looked and behold a white cloud. Upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man. Here's the Lord having on his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle. Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the throne, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So you're right now towards the end of that 7 years. He thrusts in the sickle, and he reaps the earth, as it were. Verse 16 says, the earth was reaped. Now you've got another angel that shows up also with the sickle, verse 17. Another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. Another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle. So this is the angel that had the sickle, saying, "Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the wine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." The angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even into the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. The Lord appears. The angel is sent out with the everlasting gospel. The other angel is sent out to warn the earth, don't take the mark of the beast because it has eternal consequences, which you do not want to get. And then the message says, here's the patience of the saints. So another sound is heard that blessed are they that die in the Lord from here forward. They're martyrs. And boy, it's going to get much more intense at this point, okay? Then the Lord appears in the cloud. He's got the sickle. Heaven pronounces to him, okay, Lord, it's time to thrust in my sickle and reap the earth. He's going to gather the remnant, reaping it to separate the wheat from the tares, as it were, would be a great the way to say it, okay? And another angel, also with a sickle, appears, and another angel says to that angel, okay, now you also put in your sickle, and everything that you reap, you put it in a bundle, and that other angel had the fire, and you put that whole bundle under the wine press of the wrath of Almighty God. And look at the description here. This is amazing. It says, the blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles. Now, depending on the height of a horse, they call it how many hands, but they say the average height of the horse's bridle to his mouth and so forth is, let's say, about 5 feet. If you got a taller horse, it'd be higher, shorter horse, so forth. Let's say about 5 feet. So that's what? Is that 60 inches if it's, right? Okay, 5 feet. And then you've got 1,600 furlongs. 1,600 furlongs. It's like 200 miles. Imagine a stretch of land 200 miles with the blood 5 feet deep. That's even hardest to grasp. From San Diego to San Juan Capistrano is about, say, between 60 and 70 miles. And then you keep going north, San Juan Capistrano to Los Angeles is about another, say, 60 to 70 miles, give or take. So from San Diego to LA, say it's 150 miles, whatever, not even 200 miles, and then 5 feet deep. This is just boggles the mind to even grasp, let your mind think about this. This is really something here. And then when you come to chapter 15 now sets the stage, makes the preparations for, as you will see, chapter 15, verse 1, and I saw another sign in heaven. All of this, you see these multiple signs in heaven affecting the earth. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. You've got seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And that's what we'll pick up next time. But boy, the stage is set now for these seven last plagues. You thought that the first five seals were pretty intense. You thought that the six and the seven trumpets were pretty intense, and they were, especially those creatures coming up out of the bottomless pit. It's just awful, awful. But boy, these seven last plagues, it is going to be, let's finish this way. And then we'll open this up for any comments or questions. Go back to Matthew 24. Every time you read Revelation, think about, this is one passage to think about. Revelation 24. Look at what Christ says here at Revelation 24, 21. It says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not..." Oops, did we lock up? Did I say Revelation? Okay, Lori is downstairs. She's coaching me up here. Okay, so she said, not Revelation. Okay, so I want Matthew. Okay. Yeah. So, did y'all hear her say that? Okay. I heard her yell something. What would you say? I thought maybe it locked up. But at any rate, so I'm in Matthew. Thank you, Lori. Okay. Okay. Matthew 24 and verse 21. Matthew 24, 21. And Ken, you typed it in there too. Thank you, Ken. Thanks, Ken. He says this, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Yeah, you're reading about it. And we're not even done yet. We still got seven last plagues to go. Isn't that something? All right, well, that was kind of quick, down, dirty, raw, rough, whatever you want to call it. But if you have any questions over anything that we looked at tonight, go ahead and bring it up. If you have a question that's later on in Revelation, if you could wait till we get to those sections, because it might be something that we will wind up going over. But if you have anything that we've covered so far, want to clarify something, then just click on the raised hand. Philippe, you had a question. Philippe, you had a question or a comment there.
Yeah, hi, John. Just got a quick question. In Revelation 12:6, when the woman flies into the wilderness, in Daniel 11, 37, he's talking about the Antichrist, I believe. Would it be safe to say that in Daniel 11:41, it says he shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. I've heard it said that that's where Israel is going to flee. Would that be correct? Yes. Because the Antichrist is absolutely not going to have power over that region.
Yes, sorry. Definitely, those are some of the areas where the remnant is going to flee to. They're going to be multiple areas they go to. But yes, that's some real interesting insight in that passage right there.
Thank you.
Cool. Raymond, you're up next.
Hey, John. Thanks. Just a comment. There's a lot of YouTube channels that are dedicated to the study of the tribulation period. And if you listen to any of them, they always think that they are going to be the ones in that tribulation period, which means that they've mistaken themselves for Israel. And there's just a little verse that you covered shortly, but it was Matthew 24:16, where it says, "Let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." I think that's a really good piece of text to show someone that, hey, you won't be in Judea, you're not Israel, you're not a Jew, you're not going to be the one fleeing to the mountains.
Yeah, it's very interesting, isn't it? Yeah, the abomination of desolation that takes place in that context that you're talking about that Christ mentions there, it doesn't take place, for example, like in New York or in Canada or in Australia kind of a concept. When I mentioned also the thing in Revelation 13 about the sea, it's the Mediterranean Sea, the prophetic program, it's not that it doesn't refer to the whole world, but clearly the major events and things that happen clearly are primarily around the Middle East. Okay. You can see passages in the prophecy program that clearly things are going to affect the whole world, but the emphasis is going to be over in the Middle East. Next time you have, for example, next time you have someone in the United States that says, oh, hey, we're in the tribulation period, we've got to flee to the mountains, ask right. them, well, which mountain are you going to go to?
Yeah.
I mean, ask yeah. them, well, are you going to go to Mount Everest? Are you going to go to the Rocky Mountains? And are you going to go to the Canadian Alps? Which mountain are you going to go to? Kind of a concept. Yep. So, but you're right. You're right.
Thanks, John.
Excellent. Sylvia, you're up next, then Michael, and then Frank. So, Sylvia, go ahead, please.
Yeah, it's just something that I've been thinking about it quite a few times. All those people that took the mark of the beast, they will go to hell. No, you know, that's already decided. But sometimes I just wonder, why do they have to go through all this pain? They'd be going through pain throughout eternity. And, you know, why put them through all that?
Yeah, it's a good question, and let me address it from two different perspectives. One is first and foremost that you want to ask the question: is God in all that He does, and is He just?
Mm-hmm.
Is He holy? Is He righteous? And if the answer is yes, then the question is, what would holiness, what would justice require God, who is a God of love, who is love, what would it require of Him to do in relationship to Satan's rebellion? And therefore, in those who align themselves with Satan and his rebellion. When the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 25, turn back to Matthew 25, go back to Matthew 25, and you'll notice in Matthew 25, verse 41, it says this, Matthew 25, 41, it says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Notice, prepared for the devil and his angels. That everlasting fire was originally prepared for the satanic rebellion, the devil and his angels.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the reason that it's clear in that verse that people wind up going there, cast there, is because sin and rebellion is the allegiance to Satan's rebellion. So that rebellion, God has to deal with that rebellion, that sin, in connection with whether or not he is holy and just and right. So the reason that they wind up going there is in taking the mark of the beast, they have aligned themselves with Satan and his rebellion. So it's an issue, first and foremost, of God's justice, God, and whether or not he's holy. When the Lord Jesus Christ died for all of our sins, including those who wanted to take in the mark of the beast, he experienced in his body, soul, and spirit, the spirit, soul, and body, he experienced in his being that eternal punishment, full depth and weight of sin. So the fact that he had to experience that is once again evidence that God's holiness is the issue, his integrity, his justice. And if God could somehow, if there could have been any other way to take care of the sin problem in all of its aspects, other than Jesus Christ himself having to taste and drink of the wine of the wrath of Almighty God without poured out without mixture, if there could have been any other way, God clearly would have found another way. But there was no other way to be found. So you want to think about it first and foremost from the perspective of God's holiness, and then connect that with, well, what does the cross of Christ say when Christ says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The justice of God did to Christ what the justice of holy God, holiness of God requires him to do in connection with the rebellion.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, second thing I want to bring up is this, that there is a doctrine that is referred to as universal reconciliation. It is the teaching that ultimately, that in the end, everyone's going to be saved in the end. They might have to be tormented for a little while, but in the end, they're all going to be saved, even the devil.
I know.
Okay? That doctrine has been around for a long, 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 long time. It is, sad to say, making the rounds again within grace circles. And there are passages that they appeal to say, we'll see that in the end, everyone is going to be saved. Now understand that how long is God going to be holy and just and righteous? Well, only as long as he is God. So therefore, how long does his justice, his holiness, have to be upheld? Well, only as long as he is who he is.
So
for God to, quote unquote, do away with the just eternal punishment of sin, he first of all would himself have to be become that which he cannot be. He would have to become unholy and unjust. It's a major heretical doctrine. And it's a big misunderstanding of passages. Let me give you like one that people will point to. Go to Colossians chapter number 1. Go to Colossians chapter number 1 here. Look over to chapter number 1. Look at Colossians 1:20. It says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And so what they say, see right there, that verse says he's going to ultimately reconcile all things. So everyone is going to be there. And you said that's not what that verse is conveying. All right. But anyway, so I just want to bring those two things up. Number one, it's a question of the fullness of God. And so in connection with the concept, why punishment against rebellion and sin must be eternal in its nature and not ended. No. Okay?
No, I don't understand. It's just, I have no problem with hell at all whatsoever. I was just thinking, why that 3.5 years of horrible, horrible, they're already going to hell.
It's been awful.
Yeah.
It is. It is. But it's going to be just.
Mm-hmm.
When Abraham asked the Lord, the record in Genesis 18 there, shall not the judge of all the earth do right?
Yeah.
That's the question.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
I agree. Yes. Thank you.
You bet. Michael, you're up next. And then I think, Frank, I think you had your question or comment there.
Amen. I know I got saved because I was scared of hell. I don't want to go to hell. So.
Amen to that.
I got a question here. It's kind of twofold here. Number one, when we went through Revelation 12, and it talks about when the dragon was cast out of heaven, and is that when God cleans out the heavens, and does that tie in with the judgment seat of Christ or the body of Christ?
Okay, Yes and no.
Okay.
Depending on what you mean by tie in, let me answer it this way. The body of Christ will already have been and will be in heaven by this point in the heavenly places. We will already have gone through the judgment seat of Christ. Satan, when you look down at chapter number 12, verse 8, it says, and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. So Satan right now still has access to a place in heaven, but he does not have access to all of the heavenly places. Okay? So the first part of your question was the sense of, is this when God's going to kind of clean up heaven? Yes, clean up this part. Okay, so let me say it this way. It's almost like, let's say, like, for example, think about the state of California. We, over the last year and a half, there have been some of the major cities that have become magnets for a lot of, drug dealers, things like that, living open in the city and that type of thing. Okay. So they've become quite run down. There are other cities that have not been run down and so forth. And so it's like if you came up with some kind of a way to really impact a program that could help people get off drugs, help clean up the cities, help clean. Well, some cities would need more cleaning up than others. That might be a bad illustration, but that's the concept. That's the idea. Okay. Satan right now does not have access to all of the heavenly places out there, but he clearly has a place. So when he gets kicked out, yeah, that places are going to have to be cleaned up as well. But the body of Christ will already have been in the heavenly places by this point.
Amen. And just one more thing. So while all this is happening, I think I asked you this before. Will we be witnessing from heaven? We're going to have access to see this. Oh, man.
Yes, for
okay.
sure. Yeah.
All right. I just needed to be reminded.
One thing that has convinced me of that even more recently, even over the last probably year or so forth, because I wasn't sure about it before. The one thing that has more than sufficient convinced me about it really is studying through Revelation again. Because you clearly have people who are redeemed from the earth who are in heaven and they don't yet have their glorified bodies, but they can see the things happening on the earth. They're aware of them. They're singing about it and so forth. Well, if that's true of them and they don't yet have their glorified terrestrial bodies, we're going to have glorified celestial bodies that can function in both realms. So it almost demands that we're going to be able to be witnesses of these things. Okay. There's no logical reason to me to think there's going to be any kind of barrier that prevents us from witnessing this.
Amen.
Okay.
All right. Thank you.
Excellent. Frank, you're up next and then Scott. Oh, it was Scott next. I forget who it was. One of you guys go, Scott or Frank? Okay, Frank, I think Scott is saying you go, and then he'll be up next.
Yeah, you know, you remember Brother Ray Watson?
Yes.
Well, you know, a few years back, what did you know, I posted for him as we went through Revelation. And Ray and I go round and round in Revelation 12 with Man-Child. Then I seen him in 2012, and he gave me his book that he did on Revelation. And it was funny. We went right, as soon as we never met each other in the flesh, right away he comes in that hall over in Chicago, and he says, man, I said, man child, he said. So, you know, I would take him back to Isaiah 66, and I'd say, Ray, what does this mean if words mean what they say? Yeah, I'm sure you're familiar with the passage, John. You know, it started verse 6. It's a voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendered recompense to his enemies. Behold, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. You know,
that's sure, isn't it?
Yes, in a day. And the man-child, you know, I mean, how many people, even most space believers, want to take that man-child to be Jesus Christ? I'm sure you come across that many times.
Yes, yeah. You can understand why it is kind of a natural default position. And it's reasonable to consider it, to think it through and come up with the verses and so forth. But based upon, there are more things to demonstrate that it's the remnant rather than Christ himself. But the other thing that you definitely want to connect, the fact that the remnant is going to rule and reign with Christ is because Christ is going to rule and reign.
Right.
So, yeah, very good.
But, you know, it's another issue that comes up along the same line amongst believers in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when he talks about, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou mightest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And without controversy, I always laugh when I read that, because this is so controversial.
Yeah.
You know, and it's obvious if you just think it through, what he's saying here. You know, at least it is to me.
Yes.
He says, and without controversy, grace is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the, when was Christ preached unto the angels? I mean, and believed on in the world and received up into glory. That's our, that's us. That's not
the body of Christ, yes.
That's the body of Christ. But I went round and round with people on this for years, you know, on this very passage. So I couldn't help, when you were going through Revelation 12, that brought Ray Watson to my mind. I had to share that with you.
Amen, and I, brother. Thank you, Frank. Scott, you're up.
Can you hear me, John?
Yes.
Yes, sir. Just a couple thoughts as I was listening to the lesson tonight. One of the questions I was curious to know if whether it was going to be a Hebrew calendar that the 42 months. I don't think it would be a Gregorian calendar. You know, like
correct. Yeah, it's going to be 360 days. Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
So that was one of the things that crossed my mind, and then. Also, on Google Earth, you can measure from like the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee all the way down to your lot, which is the tip of the Gulf of Aqaba. That's about 227 miles. So I can imagine that whole valley between Jordan and Israel being filled up.
Yes, that's real interesting to think about that. You can actually go and kind of take some ideas of where, like a big gigantic Red Sea, literally of blood, as it were, and it's going to coagulate. It's going to be
Oh man!
It's not gonna... Yeah.
And just this past week, I was reading through Revelation 12, and you know the devil and his angels are cast out of heaven to the earth, and that's in addition to those creatures that come out of the pit. I mean, so you've got a trifecta here of these, you know, the creatures coming out of the pit.
Absolutely.
And then
yes.
And it's going to be hell on earth, really.
It really is. It's going to be. When we get over to the seven last plagues, the vials, whoa, man, it's intense.
Oh, yeah. I was telling my wife, I said, Aang, it is imperative you tell your family the gospel, the grace of God. If they go into that tribulation, they're going to be going through all this stuff. That's if they even get to that point.
Yes.
You know, so I'm imploring her to keep preaching the gospel to your dad and your mom. Her dad's about 80 and her mom's about 75, somewhere in there. But, it's essential that the gospel, the grace of God gets preached in the dispensation of the grace of God. And that is the offer of eternal salvation. Excellent lesson, sir. No doubt about it.
The more that we read together and study even the overview of Revelation, boy, it's, this is coming. I mean,
yes, sir.
I mean, whether it's 50 years from now or 500 years, the world's going to go through this. This is coming.
Oh, yeah. I mean, we got a good taste of it just now.
Thank God for the dispensation of grace.
Amen, brother. That's it. It's
thank God for this period of delayed wrath. You know. So,
amen. Praise God.
All right. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word tonight. We thank you that One is we're thankful that we're not going to be here going through the tribulation period. But also, number two, we thank you that we live in the dispensation of your grace, and therefore the opportunity that we have to not only be saved by grace, but live by grace and spread the grace gospel, the grace message, the wonderful truth about the dispensation of your grace. Father, we thank you that we're able to spend some time like this on these Bible studies together, encouraging one another in your word. And then, regardless of what we face each and every day, to remember that Christ is our life. He's our hope. He is our all in all. And we do so thank you for that. In his precious name, amen.